Much of the news this week has focused on the murder of James Foley, the American journalist killed by the Islamic State in Syria. There are actually over 20 other journalists missing or kidnapped in Syria at the moment, and at least two bishops who are missing and presumed kidnapped as well. They've made the news this week either because they are American or British victims or perpetrators. But the fate of hundreds of thousands of refugees and displaced peoples, Alawites, Shias, Kurds, Yazidis and Christians, is much less well documented. On Friday, U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry said that the broad array of countries must unite to stamp out the cancer of the Islamic State group, describing its acts as sheer evil. He said the Islamic State group has demonstrated the ability to seize and hold more territory than any other terrorist organization in a strategic region that borders Jordan, Lebanon, Turkey, and Israel. And that's one reason why the British government has increased the terror threat level from substantial to severe, or highly likely, for the first time since 2010. But this is not new. It's not new. The people of Malachi's day were as frustrated and angry and fearful as we are about the lack of injustice they saw in their world. They were troubled by corruption. They were irritated by inequalities. They were perturbed by the injustices that they saw all around them, and they were questioning whether God really cared. They blamed God for their world suffering. They questioned God's integrity. They went as far as to accuse God of tolerating injustice. Malachi 2, verse 17. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. He is pleased with them. Where is the God of justice? Well, maybe you've been asking that question this week. No wonder Malachi says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Wearied the Lord with your words. George Bernard Shaw once said that democracy is a device that ensures we are governed no better than we deserve. It's a good reason to vote. But when we widen our horizon and we think of the news stories this week of people in countries longing for a change of government who do not enjoy the freedoms and the democracy and the peace and the security as we know it, places like North Korea, Burma, Palestine, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Sudan, one of the connections which people are not making is between the historic roots of our faith and the freedoms that we enjoy. So perhaps we can empathize with those around us who cry, where is the God of justice? Well, this morning we're going to find the answer. The answer is clear in Malachi. What answer does the Lord provide in this dispute? Well, today we've come to the last in our series, Christ in All the Scriptures, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Hebrew Scriptures. And in the opening verses, verse 2 of Malachi chapter 1, God gives us the answer. Malachi 1 verse 2, I have loved you. I have loved you. God's answer is much more radical than a change of government, much more radical than capitalism, communism, socialism, Islamism. Something much more radical. He's going to deal with injustices. He's going to deal with those who ignore him, who set themselves up as gods, who think that they are above the law or are immune from injustice himself. During his incarceration in the Soviet Gulag prison, Alexander Solzhenitsyn made a profound realization. Most of us do not have the time to think about the origins or the causes of our condition, our plight. But Solzhenitsyn did in prison. He said, "It was only when I lay there on the rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. And this line shifts inside us. It oscillates with the years. Even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains a small corner of evil." He said this, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart." Who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Rico Tice says, "The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart." That's why in 2 Saturdays' time, we are having this celebration, this concert, to raise money to show in practical ways that we care for the people of Gaza. So do join us. But you see, God has provided not a general, not an army, not a politician, but a savior. And so in this last book of the Hebrew canon, in the last of our series, Christ and All the Scriptures, Malachi introduces us to the grace of God revealed, personified in the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at grace has provided a savior, grace is purifying his saints, and grace will judge all sinners. First of all, grace has provided a savior. Malachi 3, verse 1. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." You see, instead of sending an asteroid to wipe out the earth, God sent a messenger to prepare the people for his coming personally. That's grace. "My messenger," he says, "will prepare the way," is distinguished from the divine Lord of hosts himself, the speaker, the I, the my, the me. So the messenger is someone different from the Lord of hosts. And we know in the New Testament that messenger is clearly identified as John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. There's even a play on the word Malachi. Malachi or Malachi means messenger. And so Malachi was himself the message, personified, foreshadowing John the Baptist, ultimately foreshadowing the Lord Jesus himself. And it refers to the Lord coming to his temple. Why the temple? Well, the temple was the place of meeting between a holy God and a fallen world. That's why Jesus comes to the temple at the beginning of his ministry. He is there at all of the major festivals through his life, and then most notably in the last week of his life at Passover. And notice also it says, "whom you desire," whom you desire. It's interesting that even in their sin, the people long for deliverance. Pascal said there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human that only God can fill. You see, even the Islamic State are redeemable in Christ. So Malachi asks rhetorically, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And the obvious answer is, no one. None of us can stand on the day of his coming in our own righteousness, in our own strength. And so Malachi goes on not only to tell us how grace has provided a saviour, but how grace is purifying his saints. You see, Jesus will come, says Malachi, to do two things: to purify his saints and to judge those who refuse that purifying work, who repudiate him. Vindication and condemnation. And like many of the prophets in the Old Testament, Malachi merges the two. In verse 1, we have the birth and earthly ministry of Jesus. But by verse 2, we have Jesus returning. The day of the Lord. You see, the day of the Lord, we may think, is separated by 2,000 plus years, but not in the eyes of the Lord. The day of the Lord is every day that God steps into history to do his special work, whether it's deliverance, whether it's judgment. And this passage speaks of both. Grace is purifying his saints. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like the refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He will purify the Levites, refine them like gold and silver. Powerful images. You see, God does indeed have a wonderful plan for your life, but it's going to be a painful plan at times. The Bible, in many places, talks of God as a workman, a potter at the wheel, the vineyard owner, the farmer, the fisherman, and here, the smelter of ore. The image is of God in the foundry, pulling on his overalls, his leather clothing to protect him from the metal splashes, a face mask to protect his eyes, stoking the fire, fanning the flames, raising the temperature to over 1,000 degrees. To do what? To purify the ore. We are the ore, the raw materials. And up to the top floats the slag, the bad stuff, and God skims it off with a ladle, a little at a time, until it's all gone. And what is left? Pure gold. Pure gold. How does a smelter know that he has pure gold? When he can see his image in it. God's plan is that we be transformed into the image of his Son, so that when people see us, they'll see Jesus. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Romans 8. You see, we have here in this image both thoroughness and severity. The heat of the refiner's fire is intense in order to separate the dross from the molten pure metal. That is all of grace. It is all a work of God's love, even when it is painful. And what is our part? Our part is to accept it. Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of God, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Eager to do what is good. You see, we shouldn't be surprised at the headlines in the newspapers this week. We shouldn't think it strange when those trials come our way too. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Therefore, since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Don't be discouraged if God is refining you and it's painful in the short term, he's only doing it for our good. Peter understood this in his letter, 1 Peter 4. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is coming on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. Rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." That is what Malachi is describing, the refining work of God revealed in Jesus. You know, the result is worth it. You know, gold is extremely malleable. It can be worked very easily. I don't know how much gold there is in this ring, but let's pretend that there's an ounce of gold in this ring. You could hammer this ounce of gold to a thickness of 0.00013 centimeters. That's 0.00005 of an inch, or 1/282,000 of an inch thick. Simply, that's enough to cover 100 square feet with 1 ounce of gold. And gold is ductile, which means it can be stretched. 1 ounce of gold can be drawn into a fine wire 100 kilometers long. 62 miles of gold thread from 1 ounce of gold. You know, when Jesus said, "Let your light so shine, you are the light of the world," he meant it. We may feel we're a little candle, insignificant, but a little light goes a long way. A little gold goes a long way. A little holiness counts for a great deal. That's why he uses this imagery of the refining fire, because it's all worth it. He wants us to be Christ-like. Again, Paul to the Corinthians says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've been received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us, purifying us, making us like Jesus. Malachi is telling us an awful lot about the work of Jesus. Grace has provided a Savior. Grace is purifying his saints. And thirdly, Malachi tells us grace will judge all sinners. Malachi 3, verse 5. "So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and fatherless, who deprive the foreigners among you of justice. Do not fear me." Isn't it interesting? He says, "I'll put you on trial. Do not fear me." Why is that? Because Jesus was tried in our place. When Jesus returns, we will be put on trial, but it will be to test the purity of our faith, to test our purity of our gold, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But there is a terrifying prospect for those who presume to criticize God for the injustices in our world, for those who mistreat other people created in God's image, the widows, the fatherless, the foreigners, those who refuse to be separated from their sin, those who believe that they are unaccountable for their actions. C.S. Lewis says, "Hell is God's very best for those who reject his Son. The fire that refines is the fire that destroys. But for those who trust in Christ," he says, "do not fear me." The most frequent command in Scripture, do not be afraid. I, the Lord, do not change, he says, so you are not destroyed. Here again, we encounter the grace of God. He has indeed provided a Saviour. He has indeed and is purifying his saints. And one day he will return to judge all sinners. If you're not sure this morning where you stand, then I urge you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Recognize that God in his grace has provided a Saviour, that God in his grace will purify you and make you his child, and that God in his grace will judge all sinners. You see, he is the God of justice, but he is the God of grace too. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. I wonder if you remember the story of Terry Anderson, another American journalist working for Associated Press. March 16, 1985, he was just finishing a game of tennis when he was abducted on the streets of Beirut by Hezbollah. He was placed in the trunk of a car, taken to a secret location where he was held captive for 6 years, 9 months. He'd been raised a nominal Christian. During his captivity, he was given a Bible. He said that Bible came to him as a gift from heaven, and he read it, and he pondered his life. And he had lots of time to ponder his life, 2,454 days to be very precise. We don't usually have enough time to ponder. He did. He looked back and he found many things that needed purifying, many things that caused him shame. In his mind, he began to compose a litany of confession, and it was a very long litany of confession. And as time went by, he discovered that in the cells around him were other hostages, and one of them was a priest, Father Jenko. And he asked his captives if he could confess his sins to the priest, and his wish was granted. And the two were brought together, their blindfolds were removed, and Terry Anderson at last began his recitation of all he had done wrong in his life. And when he had finished, they were both in tears. And Father Jenko laid his right hand on Terry Anderson's head and said, in the name of the gentle, loving God, you are forgiven. Anderson's faith grew deeper and deeper through his long captivity, but his formal step back was that confession. In the darkness of captivity and abandonment, God was purifying him, refining him. Terry Anderson turned back and experienced the grace of God. What is it that's holding you captive today? What is it that's causing you to resist the purifying work of God in your life? Whatever it is, may you experience the grace of God in Jesus today. Let's pray together. Well, today we do remember the family of James Foley and the other journalists and activists who are being held captive in Iraq, in Syria, and in other countries. We want to pray for especially our brothers and sisters in Iraq and in Syria and other countries who are suffering for their faith today. May you use their suffering to purify their faith, and through the purity of their faith, cause them to witness to their captives and those who hate them, and may their witness bear fruit. And we pray the same for us, that you would help us to understand your purifying work in our lives. that we would not resist it, but we would welcome it, understanding your purposes, knowing your love and your grace in Jesus. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.